Holy Gospel this day comes from John in the third chapter. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with that person." Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The Gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. My friends, grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. You have heard me say this before. The opposite of faith is not doubt. The opposite of faith is certainty. Nicodemus comes to Jesus looking for more. Here is a respected leader, a religious leader, a Jewish scholar and expert coming to this self-proclaimed backcountry rabbi from Nazareth in the middle of the night. And under the cover of darkness, away from his watchful peers, Nicodemus seeks out this controversial teacher. Something is stirring in him. Something will not let him rest. And I wonder if Jesus' teachings, his power to heal and forgive, his embracing of people that are living on the margins of society, I wonder if these things are like a hammer that is slowly tapping cracks against the walls of Nicodemus's carefully constructed theology. I wonder if Jesus is that gentle thumping that is causing some hairline fractures in his certainty. Little fractures of holy curiosity. He seeks out Jesus. And he comes not with a speech in hand or a debate outline. He comes with questions. And his questions then lead to more questions. Jesus talks about being born from above and about the Spirit blowing where it will. And Nicodemus doesn't shut down. He doesn't walk away. He leans in. Nicodemus leans into Jesus. Leans into the questions. I love that about Nicodemus. Perhaps, like you and I, it's our curiosity about this Jesus that keeps us coming back that keeps us coming back for more. The mystery of God in the flesh. The sense that there is always more to discover, there's more to learn, because faith is not like a math problem that is solved. It's really a relationship with God. It's a relationship that grows more rich with age and devotion and experience. The opposite of faith is not doubt. The opposite of faith is certainty. You see, my friends, I think faith keeps us humble. There's no humility in certainty. Certainty says, I already know. But faith says, teach me. Certainty builds up protective walls. Faith leaves the door open. Jesus tells Nicodemus the Holy Spirit is like the wind, which blows where it chooses. You hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. Now, if you're anything like me, if you're like a person, if you're a planner, if you like to problem solve and to know where you're going and how to get there and the steps to take, this news seems a little overwhelming, doesn't it? The Spirit blows as it will. But it's also good news, because God is not static. God is not static. The Spirit of God moves and surprises and unsettles and renews. Faith is the humility to remain open to God's presence and unfolding stories in ways that indeed surprise and unsettle us along the way, but for the purpose of bringing us deeper and deeper into God's love. You see, each week we gather here, we come not to master God, but to be met by God. We come to this table at Jesus' invitation and we hear the words, this is my body, this is my blood, given for you. Now, we have doctrines that help us speak about this meal, to help us understand, to put words on the page to what this meal means, and thanks be to God for those things. But at its heart, this meal that we share here is a mystery. Jesus doesn't exactly spell out a formula for us to understand. Jesus simply gives us a promise. And in this meal, we take Jesus at his word that somehow in this ordinary bread and ordinary wine that Jesus' bodily presence is really with us. That it's really there. And it's from then these earthly gifts that we receive forgiveness and mercy and grace and strength for the journey. And we're made whole. But not just individually. Not just individually. We're made whole collectively, because we are formed into a communion of Christ's body throughout the world. And it's a foretaste of this banquet that is yet to come in God's kingdom. Ordinary bread and ordinary wine contain the mystery of extraordinary grace. It's a beautiful thing. Because the gift of receiving this grace is not in our understanding it fully. It's simply being invited by Christ to come up with open hands to receive. With open hands and open hearts. I resonate so much with Nicodemus's story, because there is something about this Jesus that captivates me, that keeps me coming back. Even when I strip away all the institutional layers, the century of church history and politics, the arguments and the divisions, if I strip all of those things away, there is still Jesus of Nazareth at the center. There's still Jesus at the center. His teaching, his unconditional love, and radical welcome, his death, that is God in the flesh being crucified on the cross, and his resurrection. It resonates deeply inside of me, not because it's logical, but because this story of Jesus feels like a truth that's real and alive and transformative, not because it creates certainty for me, or because it justifies my beliefs or my preconceived notions, But it's also because the story of Jesus both challenges me and comforts me. Jesus beckons me to follow and to be an apprentice. And Nicodemus, I think, shows us what longing looks like. He comes to Jesus as if he's saying, I realize that I might not know everything. I might even be wrong. Help me understand. Help me understand. What a powerful spiritual posture that is, isn't it? Jesus, help me understand. I don't know about you, but some of the most transformative moments in my life have come not when I was certain, but when I realized I didn't know what I didn't know, that I didn't have the full picture. Nicodemus, in that way, is different from the other Pharisees that we read in Scripture. He comes offering more questions than statements, more questions than arguments. He models a faith that is alive and is humble and is curious. Because here's, I think, is something important, my friends. I think the depth of our faith is only as deep as our willingness to be moved by God's presence and Spirit. The depth of our faith is only as deep as our willingness to be moved by the Spirit. So the questions for us might be then today, are we in a place to be moved? What certainties maybe are holding us bound? What certainties are maybe holding us back? John, the gospel writer, does not include Nicodemus' response. Did you notice that? Our gospel text ends, and we don't hear anything more about Nicodemus until later. He shows up briefly twice more in John's gospel. The first time is in chapter 7, a couple chapters later, when the other Pharisees are wanting to condemn Jesus. They're wanting him arrested. And Nicodemus poses a question and reminds his fellow Pharisees that he deserves a hearing, like the law says, for Jesus to give his own testimony. Doing this probably raises a lot of the eyebrows among his Pharisee peers. And then the final time that we see Nicodemus is after the crucifixion. He helps take down Jesus' broken body from the cross. And he brings costly oils and spices to help prepare Jesus' body for burial. And there are no words that are spoken by Nicodemus. Nothing is recorded in John. There's only a gesture of love when it seems like everything is a failure. There's only a gesture of love. And then John's gospel does something fascinating. We never learn anything more about Nicodemus. We never hear anything more about what he believes or what he comes to understand. There's nothing left. And I wonder if John did this intentionally. Because faith is never finished. Faith is never finished. Jesus' words to Nicodemus end with probably the most famous verse in all of Scripture, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. It's funny with this verse how often this verse gets lifted up with an air of triumphant certainty over others. Sometimes with even an air of arrogance that tells people, believe or perish. I wish that with the same vigor, Christians would also lift up John 3:17, the verse that comes after that. God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. I once heard it said by a very wise bishop, that if God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, I doubt that he sent you or I. Jesus is the one that does the saving, and not through condemnation, but through love. Love that drives away fear enough, drives away fear enough to receive the gift of faith. Opening our hearts to the love of God for the world, opening our lives to be moved by the Spirit, opening our hands to receive grace through bread and wine that we do not earn, but simply receive. So, my friends, I pray that we feel the courage of Nicodemus to come to Jesus in the night, to ask questions, to let the Spirit crack open our certainty, and to be born from above again and again into the deeper, wider love of God. May it be so for us this day. Thanks be to God. Amen.